Thank you, Fee, for reading. And it'd be a great help to me and a great help to you if you could keep your Bible open on that page, page 1015, page 1015. Great help to you and a great help to me, because most of all, we want to hear the Lord's voice this morning. Well, what does Monday have to do with Sunday? What does Monday have to do with Sunday? What does being an elect exile mean when you're at your desk tomorrow morning? What does being an elect exile mean when the conversation turns to politics? When you're driving on the road, when you meet your neighbors in the street, what does Monday have to do with Sunday? What does what we do here, what we celebrate here, have to do with the world out there? With you and your work, you and your place in society as a citizen. What does Monday have to do with Sunday? Well, so far in 1 Peter, we've been seeing who we are. We're elect exiles. We're Christian asylum seekers. We're not from here. By the Holy Spirit, we've been born again to a living hope, and God has made us his children, and he's keeping us and guiding us on our journey towards our heavenly home. We're not from here. Because of what Jesus has done, we're in the family of God. We're growing in the family likeness. We long for the milk of God's word, and we're being built into God's house. That's what we've seen so far in 1 Peter, from the start of 1 Peter to chapter 2, verse 10. But what does it mean in practice? That is where Peter's going now. With the word beloved that starts off chapter 2, verse 11, he's taken us into the next section of the letter, a section that will run to chapter 4, verse 12. And in verse 12 of chapter 4, there's another beloved. That's the marker for the start of this section and the start of the next section. And so this morning, as we study this passage, the question we need to have in our minds is, how should we live as elect exiles during the week in the world out there? Well, we've already seen a bit of an answer, haven't we? We've already seen in chapter 1, verse 16, that we're to be holy because our Father is holy. And at the end of last week's passage that Tim read at the start of this service, we saw in chapter 2, verse 9, we saw this, didn't we? Have a look down there at chapter 2, verse 9. We saw that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession that proclaim the excellencies of God. But what does that mean in practice? What does it mean in practice? How should we live as exiles out there, elect exiles out there, from Monday to Saturday? Well, I wonder what you would say. I wonder what you would say. Some of us might say this. Some of us might say that we should be the change that we want to see. We should not waste our lives. We should get out there and fix the world. We shouldn't settle for an ordinary life. We should be extraordinary. We should be radical. We should be epic. We should be revolutionary. Be transformative. That's what some people might say. Others might say no. Have nothing to do with what's going on out there. Stay with your Christian friends in a safe Christian space. Don't get involved. Stay out and stay clean. And still others of us might say this. You might say, well, we're saved by grace, so we can do whatever we want. It doesn't really matter what we do out there. But what does the Bible have to say? What does God have to say? What does the Holy Spirit have to say to us through this passage? How should we live as elect exiles in the world out there, Monday to Saturday? Well, in this new big section of the letter, which we're going to look at today and continue to look at in the next few weeks, Peter gives a general principle of how we should live as elect exiles. And then he starts to explain what it means in a few different situations. First, as citizens in a non-Christian society, then to our workplaces. And in the coming weeks, we're going to see what it means to be an elect exile in our marriages, in our home life, and then when we're suffering. So let's get into this passage with the question that's on the screen in our minds. How should we live as elect exiles during the week? So let's pray and let's launch into this passage. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, please speak to us and show us how we should live. Amen. Well, the general principle that Peter wants us to understand is right there in verses 11 to 12. And this is the first point of our talk. So as elect exiles in the world, have a look down there at me, with me at this passage. As elect exiles in the world, we should avoid sin and do good. Have a look at verse 11. It says this: Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles — that's just another way of saying elect exiles or Christian asylum seekers — I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Peter tells us that we're in a war. We're in a war. Not us versus those around us. No, this is a war between the passions of our flesh, of the flesh, and our souls, between sin and ourselves. And as a result, we're to abstain from the passions of the flesh. You see, one of Satan's great strategies is to convince us that it's okay to dabble a little bit in sin. Not a lot, just a little bit. 2 calories of sin. Not too much, just a little. But Peter says no. Abstain from it. Avoid sin, because it wages war against your soul. As elect exiles, we should avoid sin. That's one thing. And on the other hand, we should do good. Have a look at verse 12 with me. Verse 12 says this: Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, among the people out there, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We're to live honorable lives. We're to do good. Why? So that the world out there might see and glorify God on the day the Lord returns. That they might believe and be born again and come to enjoy those glorious riches of the gospel that we enjoy. Now, before we go any further, that's not to say that words aren't important. People can't come to faith without hearing the words of the good news of the gospel. That's what Romans chapter 10 tells us. But our good conduct is a massive part of them coming to faith. And it works. You see, what Peter says here happened. In the first couple of centuries after this letter, the church grew massively, because these Christians lived open and distinctively good lives in their day. They did what Peter was talking about here. Those early Christians, they did this. They cared for the young and the old. The healthy cared for the sick. Women were treated with respect. The early Christians adopted, they provided, they helped, and they included those who were rejected. The world around them couldn't get their heads around the gospel, but they saw the way these early Christians lived, and they gave the gospel a second hearing. The watching world saw them, and just like Peter says here, many, many, many millions came to faith when they heard the gospel and saw the Christians' good conduct. It happened. This works. It happened. It's happening now across the world, and it will continue to happen. But brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves, are we living in such a way here in Sheffield? Are we avoiding sin and doing good? We have to ask ourselves that, but we need to remember this is something we do because of what God has done for us. We don't do this in order to earn anything from God. Have a look down at verse 24 of chapter 2 with me. Verse 24 says this: by Christ's wounds, you have been healed. By his death on the cross, we've been healed that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We avoid sin and we do good because of what God has done for us. We don't do it in order to earn anything from God. So that's the general principle. As elect exiles, we should avoid sin and do good. And now Peter starts to explain what it means to do that as citizens in a non-Christian society. And this is our second point. Have a look at verses 13 to 17 with me. And I wonder, do you see that? See again that instruction to do good. Verse 13 says this, says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every good institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. We're to be subject to those in authority over us. Verse 15 says this, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. You see, Peter says we're to do good and we're to be subject to those in authority over us, to our political leaders, to the law. Now, we need to remember the historical context of this letter. At the time this letter was written, the Roman emperor wasn't violently persecuting the church. That came a bit later, but he wasn't a good person. It wasn't a democracy, and they certainly didn't vote for him. And yet, they were to be subject to him and to every human institution, good or bad, harsh or fair, they were to be subject to them. Now, this is one of those points, I think, where the Bible really, really challenges us. The Bible shows us that it's God's word because it really challenges us what we would choose to do. This passage says we honor and submit to those in leadership, whether we like them or not, whether we think they deserve it or not. And how much do we need to hear that in the UK when we talk about, with the way that we talk about our politicians? We do that for the Lord's sake. Did you see that in verse 13? For the Lord's sake, we are to be subject to our government and we're to obey the law for the Lord's sake. Not because the government is good, not because the prime minister is good, not because we like them or voted for them, but because God is good. We do this because we're subject to a higher authority than our governments. Look at verse 17 with me. Have a look down at verse 17. Whilst we're to honor the emperor, we're to fear God. We freely submit ourselves as elect exiles to those in power over us because we're God's children, because we're God's people, because God is God. But what about those times when those in leadership over us aren't just making bad decisions, but they're actually bad? And I think as we look in the news right now, this is a question that probably all of us have got in our minds. What does this mean when those in leadership aren't just making bad decisions, but they're actually bad, they're evil people? Does this apply then? Well, have a look at verse 17 with me. Verse 17 is there for a reason. I'll read it out. It says this: honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Verse 17 puts things in order. Have a look down at it with me. puts things in order. Notice that whilst we honor the emperor, we honor those in authority, we fear God. When we talk about fearing God, we're not talking about Halloween horror movie fear. We're not talking about being scared of God. We're talking about responding to God as he is. He's God. We worship him. We listen to God above those in authority. We obey God when our government contradicts him. God here, emperor here. We obey God above our leaders. It puts our leaders in their place. And also notice in verse 17 that whilst we honor the emperor, whilst we honor those in authority, we do the same to everyone else, don't we? It's there, the start of verse 17, honor everyone. That puts our leaders in their place. Now, as one commentator puts it, this verse contains the seeds of principled Christian civil disobedience. The seeds of principled Christian civil disobedience. Right there in verse 17. God first, government second. Now, as we'll soon see, we're to follow in Jesus Christ's footsteps. And as Peter himself learnt when he drew a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' footsteps were these. Jesus didn't take on the emperor with a sword. He did it on a cross. Verse 15 says this, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." You see, the emperor, or at least his successor a few centuries later, the emperor Constantine, he wasn't defeated. He was converted. After centuries of doing good, the ignorance of foolish people wasn't merely put to silence. Their ignorance became faith in the Lord Jesus. And an emperor was converted, an empire was transformed, and history was changed for the better. The famous historian Tom Holland makes the case in his incredible book, Dominion. He makes this case that the entirety of Western civilization, all of our rights, human rights, all of our democracy, all of our freedoms, they find their root not in ancient Greece, but on a cross on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Our rights, our democracy, our freedoms find their root in Jesus bearing our sins in his body on the cross. Verse 15, "This is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." May that happen in Iran. May that happen in China. May it happen in Russia. May it happen in North Korea. And may it happen in our country too. Out there in society, we're to do good. We're to honor those in leadership. But more so, we're to fear and worship and obey God. And we're also to avoid sin. Have a look at verse 16. We're not to use our freedoms, whether they're legal or gospel freedoms, as opportunities for sin, but we're to live as servants of God. And this is important because there's lots of things that are legal to do that are not, that are sinful. So as elect exiles in society, we're to do good and we're to avoid sin. Even though we're elect exiles, even though we're not from here, we're to be subject to the authorities here, to the good and to the bad. We're to do that for the Lord's sake. We're his servants and we worship and obey him, knowing that he is over and above every human institution. And we do that resting in the truth of verse 25, knowing that wherever we are in the world, whatever government we're under, the Lord Jesus has fetched us and he's returned us to himself. He is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. He's keeping watch over us. He has our back. So that's what it means to be an elect exile in society. Our third point is to see what it means in the workplace. And Peter moves on to talk about what it means to be elect exiles in the workplace. And that's our third point. And as we look at it, those same two principles come up again and again, to avoid sin and do good. So have a look at verse 18 with me. Verse 18 says this: servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And again, I think this is another point where we want to stand on our rights and say, no, no, I will be subject to a good boss, but not a bad boss. But look how Peter continues. Look how Peter continues. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Verse 20, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. You see, friends, if we sin and are treated harshly, Peter says there's no credit in that. For what it's worth, I think that's an implied command to avoid sin in this section. But Peter says, if we endure when we do good and suffer, that is a gracious thing. It's a thing of grace. It's an evidence of God's grace having been given to us to help us keep going. And it's only possible when we are mindful of God. Did you see that there in verse 19? Mindful of God. You see, according to verse 21, we've been called to this kind of living. We've been called to a kind of living of suffering for being a Christian, because Jesus Christ also suffered and left us an example. And again, before we go any further, in this country, God has been really kind to us, and we've been graciously given a government and a set of laws that protects people in the workplace. A government that does, verse 14, that punishes those who do evil and protects. So friends, if someone is being harsh and abusive to you in your workplace, this is not a command to suck it up. If you're in that situation, seek help. That's what verse 14 is saying. Governors have been given to punish evil. No, Peter's not giving us a command here to stay in an abusive situation. He's giving us a command to endure, and as we'll see, to not fight back. It's a command to ultimately trust in God and not seek our own personal revenge. And you see, we're to look to Jesus. We're to look at Jesus' example and walk in his footsteps. And that's our fourth point. You see, in verses 21 to 25, Peter takes our gaze and turns it to Jesus as the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. And it's really astonishing, with that amazing passage in Isaiah 53 about Jesus being the suffering servant. This is the only place in the New Testament that's explicitly referring to it. What does Sunday have to do with Monday? Everything, again, according to Peter. We're to follow Jesus's example. Jesus avoided sin. Do you see that in verse 22 and 23? He committed no sin. Jesus committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. Verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Instead, when he was treated unjustly, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly, to God. That's the example we're to follow. We're to avoid sin. And when we're treated harshly, we're not to get into tit for tat. We're to avoid sin and, yes, speak to someone, but ultimately we're to entrust ourselves to God, who is the one who judges justly, rather than seeking our own personal revenge against the one who's acted unjustly. We're to avoid sin, because that's what Jesus did. And Jesus also did good, though obviously in a way that we can't. Jesus died on the cross, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body. That's not a good that we're to do. We can't die on a cross to bear our sins. No, that's a good that we are to walk in the light of. We're to walk in the light of Jesus's death on the cross. And that's what undergirds everything that we've been thinking about today. Look at verse 24. Jesus bore our sins for the times that we've failed to do all of this. For the times that we've failed to avoid sin and do good. Jesus bore our sins that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus bore our sins that we might be able to do good and avoid sin. Staying in verse 24, by Jesus's wounds, we've been healed, that we might be restored and able to live like this out there. We were straying like sheep, but Jesus has brought us back. He's guarding us as our shepherd and overseer. That's how we can do this. That's how we can boldly out there do good and avoid sin. We can do that knowing that Jesus has got our back. So as we close, how should we live as elect exiles during the week, Monday to Saturday, out there in the world? Well, look into Jesus, we're to avoid sin and do good. Look into Jesus, resting in his work and following his example, we're to avoid sin and do good. As elect exiles, we're to live extraordinary, ordinary lives. So as we close, what is it that the Lord's been laying on your heart in all of this? Perhaps it's an area of sin that you know that you need to confront. Well, do that knowing that Christ has borne the punishment for that sin in his body on the cross. Fight that sin, knowing that Christ has fought for you. Or perhaps you need to be more deliberate in doing good out there. Or do that, knowing that Christ is your shepherd, and he's your overseer. He has your back. Or perhaps you need to have the example and work of Jesus before your eyes as you head into work tomorrow morning. Well, do that knowing that Jesus Christ is a saviour who delights to help us. So we're going to take a moment of quiet to do business with the Lord now, in the quiet now, if the band would like to come up. So a moment of quiet to do business with the Lord.